Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the wicked tenants articulates the extraordinary patience of the vineyard owner. The parable was not thinly veiled. It was palpable to the people who heard it. It was clear to the scribes and chief priests that this parable had been told against them. The parable tells of the servants coming to a vineyard, one after the other, to collect the fruit of the vineyard. They came at the appointed time to collect the fruit that they should have expected to find. But the servants were beaten and treated shamefully. And likewise, God's prophets came throughout the history of Israel to collect the fruit of repentance. And yet, they were treated shamefully. They were beaten and treated shamefully. Ultimately, the vineyard owner sent his son, whom they determined to kill that they may take the inheritance by force. So in telling this parable, Jesus prophesied his own shameful treatment and death at the hands of those who would take the kingdom of God, the inheritance, by killing the son. So Jesus concluded with this question, which he also answered for them. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Their response was, surely not. May it never be. Now, in this response, I tend to read it and at first just think, they're saying, surely the vineyard will not be taken from us and given away. I think that surely not actually expands beyond just that fact of or that prophecy that the vineyard would be taken away from them and given to others. It includes also that they would receive the son and kill the son and cast him out in order to get his inheritance. They seem to deny or say, may it never be. May it never be, as they apply this to themselves, they say, may it never be that we would conspire to kill God's son, that we would be removed from the kingdom. May Israel never be removed from God's vineyard. May these things never be. But the question is, will the Son of God really be killed? And the rulers, this is part of what they're saying, surely not. Surely we will not conspire against the Son of God. Surely the Son of God will not be killed. And surely we will never be cast out of the kingdom of God. We are his chosen people. Israel is his chosen people. That's what is permeating their thoughts. And so Jesus challenges them and refers them back to their scriptures, to the scriptures which they had received. He goes to Psalm 118:22 and says, what does this mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the people could not answer the question. Not even the scribes and the chief priests could answer this question. And the answer is that God has worked in a mysterious way to bring about a great reversal, a tremendous reversal of fortune. And this is throughout all of our lessons today. Isaiah said, the Lord gives water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert? Deserts are dry places. That's what makes them a desert. But not so with God. Psalm 126, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. That's a desert. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. See, the fortunes are reversed. The one who is sorrowful will shout with joy. God does what is impossible. He brings sinners to repentance and faith, and thereby makes poor, miserable sinners like you and like me his adopted, beloved children. That is the reversal. We come to him with sin. He sends us away with grace and mercy, feeds us with his word, gives us forgiveness, redeems us, works faith in our heart. Now, how did they respond? The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. If they could have strangled him to death right then and there, they would have done it. But they couldn't. But they would have done it, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. Why didn't they do it? They feared the people. There were people who were hearing Jesus and believing and trusting in what he was saying. They didn't understand it completely, but they feared the people if they should do this. But that's when they began immediately to conspire against him. From this point onward, the rulers of Jerusalem will fulfill the prophecy given in this parable, and they will become the wicked tenants of the vineyard. They will conspire to kill the son. They will murder the son, and they will be thrown out of the vineyard. So let me ask you a question. Is this parable one of law or one of gospel? In other words, does the parable provide a warning and a condemnation? Or does it provide good news of God's love for the people? Truly, the answer is both. It does both. Certainly, the parable is a reminder to all people that we are called to bear the fruit of repentance. Now, specifically to the establishment in Jerusalem, this parable explained that if people would not bear the fruit of repentance, they would be cast out. This is very specific to them. But more generally, to all believers, including us, of all ages, believers of all ages, from past to present and in the future, the parable also announces a word of warning. He who does not repent, who becomes more and more comfortable with his sin, is endangering himself. We have examples that have been given to us of those who fell into the trap of Satan. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." We can't be overly confident in ourselves. We must take heed. Hearken to the word of God. Hear the word of God. And yet, these are all categories of law. So, if this is what this lesson brings to mind for us, that's the law speaking to us and showing us our sin. But consider the overarching story of what's going on in this parable, which you could say almost has an absurdity to it. Did God really send prophet after prophet to call his people to repentance, even though they repeatedly treated them shamefully? God, didn't you know what was going to happen? The prophets would preach the word and they wouldn't be received. Well, people don't like to be rebuked, do they? Do you all like to be rebuked? Ultimately, would God really send his son, who would certainly suffer the same fate or worse from the prophets that came previously? God, would you really do that? You know what's going to happen. That's why I say it's almost a parable of absurdity. Is God absurd? No, this is called extravagant grace. The parable shows the patient, steadfast love that God has for his people. That is the gospel. The patient, loving God. If you hear a call to repentance, but because of your own righteousness, you don't repent, then all you will hear in this parable is one of judgment. And that was their case. The scribes and the chief priests who heard this and conspired to kill him, they disbelieved because they would not repent. It didn't cause them to repent. They had their own righteousness. And surely God would not be so absurd as to send prophet after prophet and then finally his own son to die? No, surely not. But if you hear the call to repentance and you soberly reflect on your sin, you soberly reflect on your failure to lead the perfect life that you are called to lead, then you see your need for a Savior. And then you will see the good news that is Christ Jesus. God reconciled wicked and rebellious sinners like you and me to Himself. This is truly the great reversal. It's allegorically expressed as streams in the wilderness, streams in the desert. But it is so much more than quenching parched lips. It is salvation. It is nothing less than you and me being plucked out of the fire. Every sin, every single sin we commit is worthy of hellfire condemnation. Every single sin, no matter how small. And some of us have sinned more than little small sins. All of us have sinned and fallen short. And God comes in and grabs you and pulls you out of that. It's nothing short of that. Yes, it might sound absurd that He would be so extravagantly graceful. But He is. And that's what Jesus is presenting to the very people who will fulfill this prophecy and send Him to the cross. In the cross, God's Son submitted Himself to death for those very people who crucified Him. How absurd is that? They sinned in crucifying Him, but as they were sinning, He was taking their sins upon Himself. How absurd is that? God's love for you is extravagant. It's extraordinary. His love is steadfast, faithful, it's complete, and it is a free gift. Hear the gospel and receive it. Know this for certain. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. In your baptism, God has washed away your sins. And through the Word, He has given you a promise of everlasting life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as you come to this altar, poor sinners, poor miserable sinners that you are, Jesus comes to you in His very body and blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.